Good evening. Come on in and make yourself at home. We are glad you are here. It's been a nice day, and I know you have made good use of it and making good use of it now by being with the church and worshiping and drawing closer to God. Glad to have you visiting with us online as well, those of you that are with us on our video or audio feed. So good to be together. It's been a good day, and glad that you are here tonight. Again, we're blessed to have another guest speaker tonight, like we did this morning. And tonight, it's another Fried Hardeman graduate. Boy, aren't we blessed? Well, you may not think so, but I do. I'm a Friedie. But as we've been telling you, Ken Lowry is here to speak to us about disaster relief effort. Based out of Nashville, Churches of Christ disaster relief effort. Ken and his wife Jennifer are with us this evening, and we really appreciate their coming to share this. We've often used the services of disaster relief in order to channel funds that are donated for various things that happen around the country. And we're very grateful these organizations exist. There are two or three of them in the Brotherhood, and that's how we prefer to go whenever possible. But Ken has been working with this agency for a while. He spent 30 years as an executive with a pharmaceutical company based in the Research Triangle area. And now, and they continue to live in the Cary, North Carolina area. In fact, one thing you may want to talk to Ken and Jennifer about is that they go to the same church with Bill and Harriet Cruikshank. Ever heard of them? Many of us remember them with great fondness, and they are there where the Cruikshanks are. But Ken, as I said, attended Fried Hardeman University, or Fried Hardeman College at the time. He graduated from Murray State University in Kentucky, grew up in Paris, Tennessee, and talks about living not too far from the Eiffel Tower, which he tells me there really is an Eiffel Tower in Paris, Tennessee. But anyway, we'll let him say more about his background. We're just really glad. I heard Ken speak a few weeks ago at a conference that I was at in Gatlinburg, and Ken is articulate, to say the least, and enthusiastic about the work that he is doing. And so we're very anxious to hear about the work they do there, and we're glad that you're here with us tonight to hear this presentation. So Steve Sides will get us going with our worship service, and then at the appropriate time, Ken Lowry.
Good evening. Let's all stand together. Let us sing.
I would love to sing about Jesus to me, and little light from heaven fill my soul. Invade my heart in love, and draw my name above, and just the talk with Jesus made me whole. Let us have a little talk with Jesus. Our pain is crying.
be seated. Number 412, we'll sing this song before the opening prayer. 412.
Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you give us, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to come back this evening and to learn a little bit about the great ministry of the Church of Christ Disaster Relief, Lord, and we pray that you open our hearts and minds and really take in what this organization does, Lord, and we learned how to we can assist them further, Lord. And thank you so much for allowing us this beautiful day to be out in your wonderful creation. And thank you for giving us this opportunity to come together and be with us throughout the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
The song before the lesson this evening will be When We All Get to Heaven. If any of you are marking the song of invitation, it'll be number 716. 716. Let us sing.
Sing the song of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion, pride and blessing.
Bible story time is being provided tonight, so if you're of the ages of 3 years old up to kindergarten, if you'd like to make your way out of the auditorium now, they're having the Bible story time in the back. Scripture reading tonight will be Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Good evening. It is an honor and a privilege for Jennifer and I to be able to be with you all. It's always a privilege to be able to worship with God's people, and we are particularly grateful to be with this congregation. We're grateful for your support, but your invitation to come and talk about the work of Churches of Christ disaster relief effort is something that we are very, very humbled by, and we appreciate the invitation. I started working with Churches of Christ disaster relief effort, as was mentioned, after retiring from 30 years in the secular world in the pharmaceutical business. My late father, when was in West Tennessee, and when I was living in Florida, people would ask Dad, "Where is Ken?" And he said, "He's in Florida selling drugs." And I said, "Dad, you got to put some context around that. That means a lot of different things to different people." Well, I was able to relocate to North Carolina, where I met my beautiful wife, Jennifer. When she came home to visit, she was living in Tennessee. And so we got the opportunity to meet one Sunday evening, 32 years ago, about 32 and a half years ago, last week, in Cary at the foyer, when she was visiting back home, and we have been married. We celebrated our 32nd anniversary last week. That's my confusion here. So we're very glad to be able to work now with disaster relief. We're in our 13th year of doing this work. There are five of us that cover the United States in this capacity. I have the southeastern United States, which is defined as everything from the Mississippi River to the Atlantic Ocean, Tennessee, and North Carolina south. And so we have, by my count, we have more congregations of the Lord's Church than anyone else. Even though we don't have the largest geography, we do have a large number of congregations. And as best as we can, we go around to talk to them about this work. As you know, the Lord designed the church so that each congregation is autonomous. And so that makes it extremely important for us to be able to come and to explain to you what we are doing. Just by show of hands, I know Tennessee is a big state. I always tell people that when I lived in Memphis, that Memphis is closer to Houston than it is to Johnson City. And so Tennessee is a long state. But by chance, have any of you ever been to our warehouse in Nashville? If you have, raise your hand. All right, so now you have an invitation. If you are driving through Nashville, if you have 30 minutes, I invite you to go by. We're located near the Nashville Zoo, and we're just south of Interstate 440. You can take 30 minutes and take a tour of our facility, which is an old Lowe's home improvement warehouse that we have converted into our facility, and we've added on to that. We have about 80,000 square feet, and I would invite anyone who's interested to go by to see how we function and how we operate. It's a unique organization. There are only 13 employees, including the warehouse workers and the administrative staff. And yet, in the last 30 years, we have distributed over $180 million worth of supplies exclusively through congregations of the Lord's Church. What happens is when a disaster occurs anywhere in the United States, myself, one of my colleagues, we reach out to those areas, but many times they contact us and they tell us what their needs are. We verify and make sure that they are in fact a New Testament congregation of the Lord's Church, And then we provide them at no cost to that local congregation supplies. Now, I'll talk a lot about our trucks. We send a 53-foot semi, and in a moment I'll tell you what's on that truck. But we also supply other things in phase two, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the main thing is we give that at no cost to that local congregation. We ask for them to do two things. We ask, first of all, that they give it out in the name of the Lord to anyone in need, regardless of that person's faith. The second thing we request is that it only be distributed by members of the Lord's church. You see, one of the questions that I'm asked most frequently is, Ken, I'm confused. Is this benevolence or is it evangelism? My answer is very simple. The answer is yes. Jesus didn't separate those two functions, nor should we. When he fed the multitudes, he taught them. And so we should use that same example that whenever we have an opportunity to do something in the name of the Lord, we should do that not only from a benevolent perspective, but most importantly, from a spiritual or an evangelistic opportunity. You see, many times people have their hearts open. They're more receptive to hearing about the Word of God when they've been touched by a calamity, a physical calamity, when they've been touched by a disaster. And we could spend the entire evening, although I don't want anyone to fall out a window tonight if I preach till midnight, and I don't want anyone to be upset with how long we speak, but I could talk for hours about the examples, time after time after time, of when congregations have reached out following a disaster, and we'll talk a little bit about some of those in a little bit. But I promise to tell you what's on those trucks. It's a 53-foot semi driven by volunteer truck drivers, and it has $75,000 to $80,000 worth of supplies that's given to that congregation at no cost. The mainstay of that is our family food box. Our family food box is about a 60-pound box that will feed a family of four for 5 days. It has everything that they need in the wake of a disaster. Many of the foods are ready to eat. There's a manual can opener. And just as a sidebar, do you know how much fun it is to show young people a manual can opener? They have no idea what that is, but it will help in times when they have no power, no way of heating up the food. And those boxes are packed in Nashville. We put out a call. We have a phone tree. We put out a call through Middle Tennessee, North Alabama, Southern Kentucky. And when we say we're going to pack the food boxes on Tuesday at 10 a.m., we'll have somewhere between 250 and 500 people, many of them seniors, show up, and in 3 hours, they will pack 1,500 of those boxes. Now, the very last thing that goes into that box, every single box, is a New Testament. And tucked inside the pages of that New Testament is a handwritten note from a member of the Lord's church. So that when people receive that box, God's word is the very first thing they see when they open it up. And we can talk about that. If you have questions, I'll be happy to answer it. That's the only literature that we put in our boxes. We encourage local congregations to put information about their congregation, to put information about the plan of salvation, anything that they want to reach out. We encourage them to do that. But the most important thing is when our truck arrives at a disaster location, we want the people there to identify that with God's people from that local congregation. I don't want them thinking about Nashville. I want them thinking about the local congregation, because from an evangelistic standpoint, this congregation now has an opportunity to build a relationship with them, to follow up with them afterwards. In addition to the 300 food boxes that go on that truck, there are infant care boxes that have everything to take care of a baby. Diapers, wipes, formula. How much are those worth today? Because they have formula in those boxes for a mother or father who are dealing with an infant. There are personal hygiene boxes that have everything for men and women to take care of themselves personally. We have cleaning buckets that are 5 gallons that are packed with cleaning supplies, flashlights, batteries, masks, all the gloves, all the things that they need for cleanup. And then we have pallets of bottled water. 7,000 bottles of water go onto that truck. And then we have bottles of bleach and cleanser and wheelbarrows and rakes and shovels and hose and mops and brooms and new pillows and blankets and sheets and clothing for men and women and children, brand new. One of the first places that Jennifer and I went when we first started working with disaster relief was in July, a little place in eastern Kentucky called Pikeville. I don't know if you've ever been to eastern Kentucky, but I tell people when I travel around that you think you have hills until you go to eastern Kentucky or to West Virginia, and they've got hills. And here's the thing that happens every summer afternoon, just about, there are those afternoon thunderstorms that we're famous for. The difference is that sometimes in eastern Kentucky, those become deadly because they take lives. And that's what happened in July of 2010 outside of Pikeville, about 12 miles outside. A little creek called Rabbit Creek rose suddenly during the night. It wasn't on the news because it was just an afternoon thunderstorm. It happens frequently. But 4 people lost their lives that night when that creek rose. And the congregation in Pikeville was so impressive to me. What impressed me was how much work they were doing. And the community was 12 miles outside of town. But they were the closest congregation. What also impressed me was when I wanted to meet with the elders and talk about how we could help, they said, "We're busy, we can't meet." And I said, "Okay." And they said, "We're out helping people." I said, "That's a wonderful thing to have happen." And so we met them at 7 o'clock one morning, and they said, "Yes, we'll meet with you." And then they took the truck and they set up in a community center. And when I say that it was very challenging and very memorable on our part, I saw grown men come into that community center that had left their homes in the middle of the night, and when they saw that they were given a brand new pair of shoes, they burst out in tears because they left and they had nothing. There were 2 young men whose grandmother lived in a mobile home along Rabbit Creek. They got word that the water was rising and they rushed out there to see about their grandmother, and they got to her mobile home, had a little porch on the front of it. They were on the steps going up to it. They could see her through the front door as the waters ripped the mobile home away. And they found her body 3 days later. And when we arrived in that area, Rabbit Creek, we were driving alongside a one-lane road on the side of a mountain and looked down, and there's this little babbling brook, Rabbit Creek. How could it be so deadly? And then you look up on the side of the mountain, and in the treetops were toys and furniture and personal belongings. That river had risen, that creek had risen so quickly and ravaged and caused 4 deaths. That was the first humbling experience that we had. It's been repeated many times over. In 2011, when the string of tornadoes swept all across the South, started in Mississippi, started in a little town called Smithville on that Wednesday afternoon. It went on and hit Hackleburg in Alabama. It hit Tuscaloosa, 33 places across Alabama, into Tennessee, North Carolina, and Virginia. When we topped the hill and saw what used to be Hackleburg, it takes your breath away because it happened so quickly. And when you look at the damage and the devastation, I came back and the first sermon that I preached after that was about how we spend all of our time accumulating stuff and how it's gone in a heartbeat. And the only thing, brethren, that separates the wealthy from the middle class from the poor is the size of the pile of rubble. When that tornado hit Tuscaloosa, there were 6 young men that were students at the university but they took reference in the Central Church of Christ building in Tuscaloosa about 5 o'clock that afternoon. That congregation was preparing for Bible study that evening, and that never occurred because that tornado came through and devastated and tore apart that entire building. Those 6 students that took refuge in that closet came out from that closet, and everything was destroyed except that closet. And when talking to them, how long was that tornado on the ground? They said between 24 and 40 seconds. And just like that, the things that people think are so important are gone. That's why we do what we do at Disaster Relief, to help to reach out, to be Christians in action. The passage in Galatians chapter 6, 9, and 10, to me, it reverberates so much about the work that we do, especially when you read verses 9 and 10, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially to those of the household of faith." Brethren, when these storms hit, we're given an opportunity to do something and to put our faith in action, to show what the Lord's church is about. At Disaster Relief, we have been blessed by many, many opportunities over the years. I mentioned that we'd given out over $180 million, but let me just give you 2 numbers that I want you to remember. The first number is, every dollar that we receive as a contribution from individuals or congregations, we're able to make $3 worth of purchases. We have agreements with purchasing agents and with companies that we can buy things for a better price than you can get them at a wholesale club. The second number that I want you to remember is one that you shouldn't have to, but in our day, in our world, you have to pay attention. And that's how much of what you give to an organization actually goes to help the people that you are intending. Sadly, if you give to some organizations, less than half of what you give actually goes to help those in need. When I began work with Disaster Relief, they told me that that number is 86 cents. 86 cents out of every dollar we get goes directly to helping people. I have to stand here tonight and tell you that that number is not accurate. As a nonprofit organization in the state of Tennessee, we have to be audited on an annual basis to make sure that what we're doing, to make sure that we are being good stewards of what we have. The last 3 years, that number has been 95 or 96 cents. And it's because we have volunteers that pack the boxes, volunteer truck drivers. And then we send those to congregations where members are volunteering to give it out in the name of the Lord. There's a second phase that I want to mention to you because it's not often known about. But after people have lost their home, they've lost their livelihood, they have no means of replacing it. If they are low income, senior citizens, they did not have insurance, which happens more frequently than you know, then we're able to provide new bedding, new appliances, and new furniture at no cost through the local congregation. And we continue to do that long after the storm is over. Not too long ago, we sent a truckload of those supplies to Panama City. In October of 2018, Hurricane Michael devastated Panama City and the East Panhandle of Florida. And we continue to assist with that. You know, government agencies will put a timeline on. You have to apply by a certain date for FEMA or for Red Cross or for other organizations. Not our organization. If it's related to that storm, if the congregation is willing to do the work, we will continue to help. Because by the time you go through the insurance, the legalities, the issues that come during a storm, following a storm, sometimes it can be months or years before people are back in their home. And the idea is we want those individuals to be helped by members of the Lord's church. So phase two is something that we often are involved in long afterwards. You know, the number one thing that I think disaster relief has taught me in the years that I've been here is that you have an opportunity to reach people that are probably not going to come through the back door of your building. You have an opportunity to go out and to help people in the community, many places that have never heard of the Lord's church. You see, I was a little naive that when I left Tennessee, I assumed that there would be a congregation of the Lord's church pretty much everywhere that I went. It's not true. Just across the mountains here in North Carolina, we live about 5 hours east of here. In my county of West Tennessee, in Henry County, has a population of 27,000, and there are 19 congregations of the Lord's Church. Where I live now in Wake County, North Carolina, there are 1.5 million people, and there are 3 congregations of the Lord's Church. And many of the places that we're able to go and to help, sometimes there's not even a congregation there. And a congregation from nearby or as close as possible will reach out and will set up to try to help that community. That happened after Hurricane Irene a few years ago in a little town east of New Bern, North Carolina, on the Pamlico Sound. Everyone's heard of the Outer Banks. Many may not have heard about the Inner Banks. The Inner Banks is the land side of the Pamlico Sound. Not a single congregation in that county, but the congregation in New Bern reached out to them. They rented or took possession of a building and distributed supplies from that. And I remember the preacher saying, they never heard about the Lord's church, but they're going to know about it now. And that's the opportunity that they seized, and that's the good work that they've done. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul encourages us to plant seed. He planted, Apollos watered, and who gave the increase? God gave the increase. You see, we're told to be seed planters. We're not supposed to keep track of the harvest. We're not supposed to measure the harvest. We're not supposed to do return on investment analysis to find out how that's working. We're to plant seed, and I will tell you, every single time you do a good work in this congregation in the name of the Lord, you've planted seed. Every time a box is distributed with God's word in it, you've planted seed. You don't know when that's going to yield fruit. All we know is that the scripture tells us that God will give the increase. We're supposed to be planters. We should not be weary in planting that seed. And time after time after time, we've seen it manifested. In 2015, a deadly tornado struck the little town of Century, Florida. It was right around Valentine's Day. Century, Florida is right on the Florida-Alabama line. It's in Escambia County, Florida, which is the poorest county in the state. And they tell me that Century is the poorest town in the poorest county. There's a congregation there, about 100 members. Tornado came through Century, and it leveled an area right next to the church building. The sign for the congregation there was bent at a 45-degree angle, but the building wasn't harmed. But everything for 300 yards beyond was totally destroyed. We got a call from the eldership down at Century, and they said, we want to help people, but we don't know how we can do it. Our building is small. We don't have a very good area to store things. We explained about the truck and that we needed to find some place to distribute from. They assured us that they would be ready for us to go ahead and send the truck. In 24 hours from the time we spoke until that truck was delivered, they had a drive-through out beside their building to keep people out of the rain. Those members enclosed the drive-through. They built a room, sheetrock, electric. They had everything ready, and they unloaded that truck, and they distributed from that new room that they built. Now, Century, the congregation there, is probably like many that you're familiar with. I'd grown up in many congregations as I've lived in different places. For years, they'd reached out. They'd done door-knocking campaigns in that neighborhood, invited people to gospel meetings, invited them to Vacation Bible School, tried to get people involved, and they had about the same success rate as most of us have. You might get an occasional visitor. You might get someone interested. But they had been trying for years to work on a couple that lived just around the corner. Nothing had worked. 4 weeks after they distributed those supplies, Elder called me on a Wednesday night and he said, "I just had to tell you, Ken." He said, "We've been trying for years to get this couple involved. When their home was totally destroyed, we took over food boxes. We reached out to them. We helped them. Tonight, both the man and the woman were baptized." Planting seed, we don't know when it's going to yield results. January of 2021, probably a time period none of us will ever forget. That was the dead of winter after the pandemic had started in 2020. Can you think of a more dark, bleak, pessimistic than January, the dead of winter, in the middle of the pandemic? There's a little town called Fultondale in Centerpoint. They're located just north of Birmingham, Alabama. On the night of January the 25th, 2021, an F3 tornado went through Fultondale and Centerpoint. Those are blue-collar working communities, and they were damaged severely. Over 400 families lost their homes, permanently lost their homes. Others were damaged and difficult to live in. There are congregations there, and congregations wanted to do something. There's a congregation in Gardendale, and they said, "We'll take the trucks, and we'll supply, and we'll help people." But they were 8 miles away. It's really hard when you've lost your home, your job, your car, your vehicle. 8 miles might as well be 100. So the little congregation of Centerpoint says, "Well, we want to help. But we were told just as the pandemic started that we lost the lease on our church building. So we went virtual and we've been broadcasting from a little house, but we don't have anywhere to distribute it from. But we want to help." They went to the community center and the town gave them access to the community center to distribute the supplies from. Now the first thing that happened was about 3 days after they started distributing, the manager of the community center, who was not impacted by the storm but saw what they were doing, said she wanted to study and talk to them, and she was the first baptism. Doesn't even have to be somebody impacted by the storm. So the preacher there sent me a note, and he said, "We've had 6 baptisms in the dead of January, in the middle of winter. Somebody brought in a portable baptistry from Louisiana, and in the cold of January, they were baptizing people in north central Alabama." 6 baptisms. And he said, "We've got 13 more studies set up with people that we distributed food boxes to. And one of them is a woman who's 102 years old." So I called him and I said, 6 baptisms. I said, "That's fantastic." He said, "Well, that's not really accurate." I said, "Oh." He said, "No, it's up to 9. And he said, "I'm sure that we're going to have more." All because they, think about this congregation that's lost their building. We don't have anywhere to distribute from. It's in a pandemic. It's in the middle of January. Therefore, as you have opportunity, they were given the opportunity to reach out and to help people that were in need. Do you think God's work is pleasing to Him when we see congregations that follow the Scripture and are reaching out to those that are in need? I know He is. This past year has been so difficult. We had to change the way that we did things at Disaster Relief because of the pandemic. Remember me telling you about putting out that call and having hundreds of volunteers come in to pack those boxes? How many of you think that went over well during the pandemic? No, Davidson County told us, no, you can't have more than 6 people at a time come in to pack those. So we went from 250 to 500, packing 1,500 boxes in assembly line fashion in 3 hours, to groups of 6 coming in. And there was one day when the rash of tornadoes and hurricanes and fires, storms all over the country, were so rampant, I thought we're going to run out of boxes. And there was one night, Jennifer and I were there packing boxes, and believe me, we're not nearly as efficient as 500 people packing them. We were loading those last boxes onto a truck. I thought, tomorrow is the day we're going to have to, for the first time ever, we're going to have to say we can't help a congregation of the Lord's church. God provides. You see, in February of 2020, right before, actually, first week of March, tornadoes struck Tennessee. They started in Benton County in the western part of the state. They came across, they hit Davidson County, they hit Wilson County, they hit Putnam County, all the way to Cookeville. In fact, there were 16 lives lost in those tornadoes. Some of them were our brethren from the Lord's church. But on this day when I thought we were going to be at our end point, 12 members, I should say 2 groups of 6, from the Jefferson Avenue congregation in Cookeville showed up, and they packed enough boxes for another truck. And then they did it the next day in another truck. Not one time during the pandemic or in our 30 years have we ever had to say we don't have the supplies to send. God provides. God took care of us. That Jefferson Avenue congregation, you may recall, maybe you even saw it on television, but our president at the time, President Donald Trump, visited Cookeville, and he visited the congregation at Jefferson Avenue, and he was walking amongst the boxes from Churches of Christ Disaster Relief, and President Trump's comment was, "This is how it should be done." The Lord's church was reaching out and doing what they needed to do to help people. You see, time after time, when the opportunity presented itself, God's people have stepped up. I'll never forget December the 24th, 2016. There's a little town about 40 miles southeast of Memphis called Holly Springs, Mississippi. Holly Springs is a working community, farming community, but there's a good, strong congregation of the Lord's church there. On December the 23rd, late in the evening, a tornado started along the Mississippi River. It was on the ground for over 100 miles. It struck Holly Springs, Mississippi. I started calling at noon Eastern time. Any of y'all ever have a problem living in Eastern time and trying to contact people in other time zones? It can be a challenge sometimes. So I started around noon trying to contact somebody. Now, how easy do you think it is to find somebody at a church building on December the 24th around noon? Let me tell you, it's pretty hard. And I searched and I searched and I found every number. The first 2 numbers I tried had been disconnected. I finally got an individual. I found his number on the internet. And he said, I know that congregation, but he said, I'm not an elder anymore, but I can give your number to someone. I said, okay, have him call me back. So in a few minutes, he called me back, and the gentleman said, I never heard of you all. And I said, I understand that. And I explained to him briefly what we do. We're an organization that we work with the Lord's Church out of Nashville, and we want to send a truck with $80,000 worth of supplies and give it to you at no cost for you to give out in the name of the Lord. He said, okay. And he said, when would you do that? And I said, we can have it there at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Now, stay with me on the calendar here. So this is already about 1 or 1:30 December the 24th Eastern time. And I called, and my boss in Nashville said, let me see if we can get a driver. So he called a driver, and the driver said, my family is having our holiday dinner and celebration tonight at 7 o'clock. I'll be ready to leave at midnight. And he did. And he drove that truck to Holly Springs. Now, the elder at Holly Springs was concerned. He said, what do we need to do? I said, you need a couple of dozen people to unload that truck at 8 a.m. on December the 25th. And he said, I don't know if we can get people to unload the truck at 8 a.m. on December the 25th. I said, do the best you can. The driver is going to be on his way. They had 75 people there to unload that truck. Now, that would be great if we just ended it right there. But as Paul Harvey used to say, now for the rest of the story. You see, that elder I spoke with also happened to be the superintendent of the county schools. And that afternoon, he contacted the principal for every single school in that county, and every single family that was hit by that tornado, they got their name, their address, their information. That truck was unloaded at 8 a.m. on the 25th, and by 12 noon on the 25th, every single family that had been impacted by that tornado had received a visit and supplies from the local congregation of the Lord's Church. As we have opportunity. And I could talk to you for so long. Oh boy, I'm getting close to the end. I'm going to get the hook, I know. The thing that I can't leave without talking to you about, though, is right here in Tennessee. You see, last August the 21st, I'm sure you heard about it on the news, but it's a long way off. There's a little town called Waverly in West Tennessee. That Saturday morning is really going to stay in my mind forever, and I need to tell you just quickly why personally that's such an important date. You see, my 96-year-old mother, faithful Christian, passed away on the 16th of August, and her funeral service was on Friday the 20th in Paris. And we had people from 8 states that came to the funeral, and on the morning of the 21st, many of them were trying to get back to Nashville, to the airport, to fly out, trying to get back to their homes. But on the morning of August the 21st, McEwen, Tennessee, which is just north of Waverly, had over 17 inches of rain. And the 17 inches of rain accumulated along a little body of water called Trace Creek. Trace Creek is usually nothing that you would even notice. There was a railroad embankment that was built alongside the US 70 in Waverly. And the water built up and built up and built up until that exploded. And they had a tsunami-like effect with a wall of water that was over 20 feet tall go through the community of Waverly. It killed 20 people. And what was just a typical summer Saturday morning and a thunderstorm changed the lives of thousands of people forever. The Lord's Church in Waverly is a couple hundred strong. Their building is across the street from the shopping center that was on the news, where Trace Creek had inundated that. The brethren at the Waverly congregation have been incredible in their efforts to reach out and to help. And we're still helping them. We're still sending supplies. That congregation is personally helping 600 families that lost everything on the morning of August the 21st. They were so willing to reach out and to help. When we arrived at their church building, FEMA was there interviewing people and trying to get them support. The Red Cross was there housing people in their fellowship area. They had over 30 people living in their fellowship area. The health department was there giving tetanus and hepatitis vaccines. The lot was filled with shower trailers and people that brought in campers to help. And they were distributing supplies left and right. Guess what? They're still doing it. Lord willing, I plan to be with them on July the 31st to recognize and to thank them as they're coming up on the one-year anniversary. But they've done an incredible job. And when you talk to them, they are the most humble people in the world. And as Christians should be, they're saying, we did what Christians should be doing to help our community. It's a wonderful job that they're doing. And just a short time after that, in December of 2021, the string of tornadoes that hit and started in Arkansas, hit in Tennessee, went across Kentucky. Towns that I know you've heard of, Mayfield, Benton, Princeton. But don't forget Dresden, Tennessee, and little towns in Arkansas, because they were all devastated. There's a congregation in Mayfield, and we reached out, and our first trucks were arriving there. We sent 13 of those trucks to Kentucky. The first trucks were sent to Mayfield within 24 hours. And some of the first relief supplies that were distributed were from the Lord's Church. You see, we try to have at least 6 trucks ready to go so that in 45 minutes, one person using a forklift can get that truck loaded. We find a volunteer driver, and we want to be there before people even realize how much they need it. The congregation in Mayfield, I was talking with Brother McGinnis earlier, they recognized a need. There was a mobile home park that was completely destroyed by the tornado. That congregation made arrangements to take the lots on that mobile home park. And at their expense, they've built 30 tiny homes for people to live in until they can get into a more permanent home. And they asked disaster relief, and we were able to help them, and we provided furniture and appliances for those tiny homes. And this one congregation has taken care of 30 families' immediate need to have some place to stay. And those things are replicated over and over and over. I could talk to you about so many different things. The fires out in Oklahoma, the fires that happened in January in Denver. 1,100 homes were destroyed in one afternoon just outside Denver in Broomfield, Colorado. And the Lord's Church was there to help. When the chemical plant exploded in West Texas, disaster relief was there to help. When terrorists attacked our nation's capital in New York City and Pennsylvania on 9/11, disaster relief sent trucks and was able to help in the aftermath of that. When the water supply in Charleston, West Virginia was contaminated and there were thousands of people without fresh drinking water, disaster relief was able to help. When the water supply in Flint, Michigan was contaminated, disaster relief was able to help. We've been in 46 states. Anywhere we can send our trucks, and we have assisted in Hawaii after the volcanoes exploded. No, we did not send the truck to Hawaii. But we did find a way to help the local congregation and the families that were displaced by those exploding volcanoes. And so as we think about this evening, and I know my time is up, I told you I'm a talker. I didn't even get to tell you about Georgetown, South Carolina, and I didn't get to talk about Smithville, Mississippi, other than the fact that that was the first place on that Wednesday afternoon. But I do have to sneak this in. So the only church building that was not destroyed in Smithville, Mississippi, was where our brethren at the Smithville Church of Christ assemble. Every other church building, every other organization lost their building. And so one of the deacons there showed me a cell phone video of a car being slung against the top of a water tower and dropping straight down. They estimated the winds that hit Smithville were in excess of 245 miles per hour. And so when the congregation there was distributing, one of the denominational preachers came in and he saw what the church had brought and he said, "Where did all this come from?" Do you know what his response was? They said, "It's the Church of Christ." He said, "That's not possible. They don't do that kind of thing." Our brethren changed the impression of the Lord's church in Smithville. And they've done so much good in the name of the Lord. And that's what Paul's telling us to do. Plant seed. God will give the increase. We had been working for a few years. We were down in South Florida at the South Florida Lectureship in Palm Beach Lakes in November. And a woman came up. She was probably late 20s, early 30s. And we had one of the food boxes on display there. And she saw the box, and she just broke out crying. And Jennifer said, I'm so sorry. What can, you know, what?" She said, "No." She said, I haven't seen that box since I was 9 years old. Because I was 9 years old when our family lost everything in Hurricane Andrew. And those boxes kept my family alive. Planting seed. We don't know when it's going to give fruit, but I firmly believe and know that God meant it when he said he'll give the increase. You see, tonight, and I apologize because I could talk for hours and would love to share with you story after story, account after account. After Hurricane Katrina, we didn't count it, but congregations down there said they know of at least 300 baptisms and 1,700 restorations that took place directly as a result of the relief efforts to help after Hurricane Katrina. You see, I know that we're doing something that makes a difference in the lives of people. And that's what we as Christians should do. It's incredible to me to think about disasters happen. We can't control that. But we can control how we respond to them. We can do something after the fact. We can follow the scriptures and do what God would have us to do. It makes me very humble, though, to think about the fact that we can do that after the fact. Because there's a day coming, and we have no idea what that day is going to be, when it's going to be. It might be tonight. And on that day, for those of us that are Christians, it's going to be a day of celebration, a day of joy. But for those that are not members of the Lord's church, that's going to be the biggest disaster that has ever befallen man. And that's the one disaster that we can't do anything after the fact. The good news is we can do something before. You see, God knows what we need. He sent his son Jesus, died on the cross, so that we can contact his life-saving blood through the waters of baptism. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you repent of your sins, you confess his name, you're buried in the waters of baptism, then that day is not going to be a disaster. That's going to be a wonderful, beautiful day. If you're a Christian and you're suffering, maybe we haven't lived the way we should. Maybe we are in need of God's forgiveness again. Then he's provided a way for us to do that, to come and let us pray for one another. If you're a Christian and you're just suffering, it's been a tough time. The past 2 years have been tough. I think we're going to have tough times ahead as well. If you need the prayers, this congregation, wants to open their loving arms. They want to pray for you. They want to help you. If you have any need this evening, we want to stand and sing to encourage you to come together now.
Sing to me, O heavens, sing a song of peace from the toils and high need.
I forgot to tell you that out in the foyer at either entrance on tables, there are copies of our latest monthly report. I just got these yesterday, and this lists everything for 2022 through the month of May that we've distributed, and it's $3 million already this year. So there are some pens and a copy of these on the table. I encourage you to take it. If you have questions, happy to talk with you individually. Thank you. I'm sorry.
You may be seated. If there are those here present this evening or online that are watching, we're going to sing the first verse of Nearer Still, Nearer in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Let us sing.
As we prepare to observe communion, let's turn our thoughts and our minds back to the cross. Let's join in prayer. Father, as we prepare to take the bread, the body of Christ that he pointed to at the Last Supper, we think about his body being placed upon the cross. A sinless man, your very own son, who went there for us in our place. Father, we don't know adequately how to thank you for this, but we do give thanks. We praise you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before partaking of the cup, let's join in prayer again. Lord, as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we think of the blood that Christ shed. He shed it for us. He was innocent. We were guilty. But through his great love, he was sacrificed on our account. Lord, we thank you. We honor Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's also join in prayer before we give of our means. We have baskets at the back of the auditorium if you wish to place a contribution there. We have online giving on our website and on our church app. And of course, you can mail a contribution into the church building here if you like. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us in every way. We know that every good thing that we possess is a gift from you, and we're unable to count the blessings. We thank you, Lord, for every way that you watch out for us and care for us. The contributions which are given, Father, we know are only a small portion of what you provide to us in your generosity. But we pray that they will be wisely used, that they will be spent in a manner which will promote your work here on earth, that you will be glorified in the way that these monies are used. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for that excellent lesson this evening. It reminded us of not only our responsibility to plant, but who provides the harvest, and worth, you know, how we can help out. I think that's a valuable lesson for all of us. There's nothing ever better than the feeling of giving. Let's all stand together, and we'll sing number 527, and then we'll have our dismissal prayer to any announcements that we might have. Let us sing.
Let's bow. Our Father and God, we're indeed grateful that we've had this opportunity to be here tonight. Grateful, Father, for our speaker and for the work that is going on in Nashville that's being spread throughout our country. Certainly pray that we can be mindful of the good that's been done with the souls that have been saved and the many others that have been helped. And perhaps more that will respond to your will and as time goes on. Help us, Father, to continue working in your kingdom. Strengthen us as you only can. Help us to continue striving to be faithful in attendance and being involved in trying to reach out to teach others and encourage others. Bless us as we leave at this place. In Jesus' name, amen.